number 6 in the series on Preparation for Death, or Considerations on the Eternal Truths, by St. Alphonsus de Liguori, Doctor of the Church. Edited by Reverend Eugene Grimm. The chapter on the unhappy life of the sinner. Second point, interior torments of the sinner. But according to Solomon, the goods of this world not only do not content the heart, but they are even a source of pain and affliction of spirit. And behold, all is vanity and affliction of spirit. Poor sinners, they seek for happiness in their sins, but they find nothing but bitterness and remorse. Destruction and happiness in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. What peace? What peace? There is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. In the first place, sin brings with it a dread of divine vengeance. The man that is beset with powerful enemies neither eats nor sleeps in peace. And can he who has God for his enemy enjoy repose? Fear to them that work evil. When the man who is in a state of sin hears the roaring of thunder, oh, how does he tremble! Every leaf that moves excites terror. The sound of dread is always in his ears. He's always flying away, though no one pursues him. The wicked man fleeth when no man pursueth. He is pursued by his own sin. After having killed his brother Abel, Cain said, "Everyone therefore that findeth me shall kill me." God assured him that no one should injure him. And the Lord said to him, "No, it shall not be so." But notwithstanding this assurance, Scripture tells us that Cain dwelt a fugitive on the earth. He was always flying from one place to another. And who but his own sin was the persecutor of Cain? Sin also brings with it remorse of conscience, that cruel worm which unceasingly gnaws the soul. If the miserable sinner go to a festivity, to a comedy, to a place of amusement, his conscience will say to him, "You are the enemy of God. Should you die in your sin, where will you go?" The torture of remorse of conscience is so great, even in this life, that to free themselves from it, some have committed suicide. It is related of a certain man who had killed an infant that in order to get rid of the stings of remorse, he entered into a monastery, but finding no peace even there, he went before a judge, confessed his crime, and was condemned to death. What is a soul without God? The Holy Ghost compares it to a sea agitated by the tempest. The wicked are like the raging sea which cannot rest. Were a person brought to a musical exhibition or to a ball and obliged to remain suspended by a cord with his head downward, could he enjoy the entertainment? Such is the state of a man who lives in the enjoyment of worldly goods, but without God. His soul is, as it were, turned upside down. He may eat and drink and dance. He may wear costly apparel and may acquire honors, dignities, and possessions. But he never will have peace. There is no peace to the wicked. God alone imparts peace, but he gives it to his friends, not to his enemies. The goods of this earth, says St. Vincent Ferrer, do not enter the soul. They are waters which do not penetrate where there is thirst. The sinner may wear embroidered robes and the richest jewels. He may indulge the palate as much as he pleases, but his poor soul will be full of thorns and gall, and therefore, with all his riches, pleasures, and amusements, you will see him always unhappy and ready to fly into a rage and fury at every contradiction. He who loves God resigns himself to the divine will in adversity and enjoys peace, but he who lives in opposition to the divine will cannot conform to it, and therefore he has no means of tranquilizing the soul. The miserable man serves the devil. He serves a tyrant who repays him with gall and bitterness. Ah, the word of God can never fail. Because thou didst not serve the Lord thy God with joy and gladness, thou shalt serve the enemy in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in want of all things. What do not the vindictive suffer after they've gratified their resentment? The unchaste, after they've attained their wicked object? What do not the ambitious, the avaricious, endure? Oh, how many are there who, if they suffer for God as much as they suffered to bring themselves to their own damnation, would become great saints? Affections and prayers. O my lost life, O my God, if to serve Thee I had suffered the pains which I have endured in order to offend Thee, how many merits should I now find treasured up for paradise? Ah, my Lord, for what have I abandoned Thee and lost Thy grace? For poisoned and momentary pleasures, which as soon as they were indulged disappeared and left my soul full of thorns and bitterness. Ah, my sins, I detest You. I curse You 1,000 times. I bless Thy mercy, O my God, which has borne with me so patiently. I love Thee, O my Creator and Redeemer, who hast given Thy life for me. And because I love Thee, I am sorry with my whole heart for having offended Thee. My God, why have I lost Thee? For what have I exchanged Thee? I now know the evil I have done, and I resolve to lose everything, even life, rather than lose Thy love. Give me light, O Eternal Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Make known to me Thy greatness, and the nothingness of the goods which the devils present to me, in order to make me lose Thy grace. I love Thee, but I desire to love Thee with greater ardor. Grant that Thou alone may be my only thought, my only desire, my only love. I hope for all from Thy goodness through the merits of Thy Son. Mary, my Mother, through the love which Thou bearest to Jesus Christ, I entreat Thee to obtain for me light and strength to serve Him and to love Him till death. Third point, happiness of the just on earth. Then all the goods and delights of this world cannot content the human heart. Who can satisfy all its desires? God alone. Delight in the Lord, and He will give thee the requests of thy heart. The heart of man is always in search of goods that will make him happy. He enjoys riches, pleasures, honors, and he is not content. For these are finite goods, and he was created for an infinite good. But let him seek God. Let him unite himself to God, and behold, he is content. All his desires are satisfied. Delight in the Lord, and He will give thee the requests of thy heart. During all the time which St. Augustine spent in sensual delights, he never found peace. This he afterward confessed when he gave himself to God. Our heart is restless till it rests in Thee. My God, I know that all is vanity and affliction, and that Thou alone art the true peace of the soul. All things are hard, and Thou alone repose. Hence, he afterward wrote, What do you seek, O miserable man? Seek one good in which are all goods. While he was in sin, David went to his gardens and indulged in the pleasures of the table and all other royal entertainments. But the table, the gardens, and the creatures in which he took delight said to him, David, do you expect that we shall make you happy? It is not in our power to content your heart. Where is your God? Go and find your God. He alone can satisfy the cravings of your soul. Hence, in the midst of all his enjoyments, David wept continually. My tears have been my bread day and night, while it is said to me daily, Where is thy God? But oh, how content and happy does God make the faithful souls that love him. After having left all for God, without shoes, almost naked and dead from cold and hunger, St. Francis of Assisi enjoyed a paradise in saying, My God and my all. After he had become a religious, St. Francis Borgia was obliged in traveling often to lie on a bed of straw, but so abundant were the consolations which he experienced that he could not sleep. When Philip Neri left all things, he used, after going to rest, to receive so much consolation from God that he would say, O my Jesus, allow me to sleep. Father Charles of Lorraine, who was descended from the princes of Lorraine and entered the Society of Jesus, began sometimes to dance through joy in his poor cell. In the plains of India, St. Francis Xavier would uncover his breast and exclaim, "Enough, O Lord! No more consolation! My heart can bear no more!" St. Teresa used to say that a single drop of heavenly consolation gives more content than all the pleasures and amusements of the world can give. Ah, God cannot but fulfill his promises to give peace and happiness to all who renounce worldly goods for his sake. And every one that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall possess life everlasting. What then do we seek after? Let us go to Jesus Christ, who calls us, saying, "Come to me, all you that labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you." Ah, the soul that loves God enjoys that peace which surpasses all the pleasures and gratifications which the world and the senses can give. It is true that in this life, even the saints have to submit to pains and crosses, for this earth is a place of merit, and it is impossible to merit without suffering. But according to St. Bonaventure, divine love, like honey, renders things the most bitter, sweet, and amiable. He that loves God loves the will of God, and therefore he rejoices in sorrows, because in embracing them he knows that he gives delight and pleasure to his God. "We see the cross," says St. Bernard, "but not the unction. We behold all the mortifications which the lovers of God endure, and the pleasures from which they abstain, but we do not see the spiritual delights with which the Lord consoles them." Oh, if sinners tasted the peace enjoyed by a soul that wishes for nothing but God! "Oh, taste and see," says David, "that the Lord is sweet." My brother, begin to make meditation every day, to communicate frequently, to converse with God, and you will find that during the short time which you spend with him, he will give you greater consolation than the world, with all its amusements, has ever given you. Oh, taste and see. He who has not tasted cannot understand how God contents the soul that loves him. Affections and prayers. My dear Redeemer, how have I been hitherto so blind as to abandon thee, who art an infinite good and the fountain of all consolation, for the miserable and momentary gratification of the senses? I am astonished at my blindness, but I am still more astonished at thy mercy, which has so bountifully borne with me. I thank thee for making me now sensible of my folly and of my obligation to love thee. I love thee, O my Jesus, with my whole soul, but I desire to love thee with greater fervor. Increase my desire and my love. Enamor more my soul of thee, who art infinitely amiable, of thee who hast left nothing undone to gain my love, of thee who so ardently desirest my love. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Ah, my dear Redeemer, purify my heart from all impure affections which hinder me to love thee as I would wish. It is not in my power to inflame my whole heart with the love of thee, and to make it love nothing but thee. This requires the power of thy grace, which can do all things. Detach me from every creature. Banish from my soul every affection that is not for thee. Make me all thine. I am sorry above all things for all the displeasure I have given thee. I resolve to consecrate all the days of my life to thy holy love. But it is only thy grace that can make me fulfill this resolution. Grant me, O Lord, this grace for the sake of the blood which thou didst shed for me with so much pain and so much love. Let it be the glory of thy power to make my heart, which was once full of earthly affections, now become all flames of love for thee, O infinite good. O Mother of fair love, O Mary, by thy prayers make my whole soul burn as thine did with the charity of God. Consideration 22 in the preparation for death, the habit of sin. The wicked man, when he has come into the depth of sins, condemneth. First point, the habit of sin blinds the soul. The evil inclination to sin is one of the greatest injuries that we have received from the sin of Adam. This made the apostle weep when he saw himself impelled by concupiscence to the very evil which he abhorred. I see another law in my members captivating me in the law of sin. Hence it is so difficult for us, who are drawn to evil by this concupiscence and by so many enemies, to reach without sin the land of bliss. What would you say of a traveler who, being obliged to cross an agitated sea in a shattered vessel, would load the ship with a burden which even in a calm sea would be sufficient to sink the vessel? What hopes could you entertain of the safety of such a man? Now we may say the same of the man who has contracted an evil habit. He must pass the sea of this life, a sea always tempestuous, in which so many perish, in the weak and shattered vessel of the flesh to which we are united. And he overloads this vessel with sins of habit. It is very difficult for such a man to save his soul, because a bad habit blinds the understanding, hardens the heart, and thus makes the sinner obstinate till death. First, a bad habit blinds the understanding. Why do the saints always implore light from God and tremble lest they should become the greatest sinners in the world? Because they know that if they lose God's light, they may commit the greatest crimes. How does it happen that so many Christians live obstinately in sin until they are lost in the end? Their own malice blinded them. Sin blinds them, and thus they are lost. Every sin produces blindness. The more sins are multiplied, the greater the blindness they produce. God is our light, and therefore the farther the soul is removed from God, the more blind it becomes. His bones, says Job, should be filled with the vices of his youth. As the light of the sun cannot enter a vessel filled with clay, so a heart replete with vices cannot admit the light of God. Hence we see certain sinners lose the divine light, so that they go on from sin to sin without ever thinking of repentance. The wicked walk round about. Fallen into the dark pit of sin, they do nothing but commit sins. They speak only of sins, they think only of sinning, and scarcely feel any longer that sin is an evil. The very habit of sin, says St. Augustine, does not allow them to see the evil which they do. Hence they live as if they no longer believed in the existence of God, of heaven, or hell, or eternity. And behold, after an evil habit is contracted, the sins which before excited horror are now viewed with indifference. Make them, says David, like a wheel, and as stubble before the wind. See, says Gregory, how a straw is blown about by every breath of air. In like manner, a person, before he falls into sin, resists and combats temptations, at least for some time. But after having contracted a bad habit, he yields instantly to every temptation and falls in every occasion of sin. And why? Because the habit of sin has deprived him of light. St. Anselm says that the devil acts toward certain sinners like a person who fastens a cord to a bird. He allows it to fly away, but whenever he pleases, draws it back to the earth. These are, according to the saint, habitual sinners. St. Bernardine says that some continue to commit sin without being exposed to any dangerous occasion. He compares habitual sinners to the wings of a windmill, which are driven round by every wind, and turn the mill even when there is no corn to be ground, and against the will of the master. You will find habitual sinners who indulge in bad thoughts, even without any occasion to excite them, without pleasure, and drawn into them, as it were involuntarily and forcibly, by the effects of evil habits. As St. Augustine says, a bad habit brings on a certain necessity, And according to St. Bernardine, evil habits are changed into our nature. Hence, as it is necessary for a man to breathe, so it appears that habitual sinners become the slaves of sin and bring themselves into a necessity of falling into sin. I have said that they become slaves of sin. There are servants who serve for wages and slaves who serve by force and without remuneration. With these we may compare certain miserable men who sin even without pleasure. The wicked man, when he has come into the depth of sin, condemneth. This passage, St. Chrysostom explains of habitual sinners, who sunk in an abyss of darkness, despise corrections, sermons, censures, hell, and God. They despise everything, and resemble the vulture, who waits to be killed by the fowler, rather than abandon the dead body on which it feeds. Father Recapito relates that a man condemned to death, even when going to the place of execution, raised his eyes, saw a young female, and consented to a bad thought. Father Gustolfo relates that a blasphemer, who had been likewise condemned to death, when thrown off the scaffold, broke out into a blasphemy. St. Bernard goes so far as to say that it is almost useless to pray for habitual sinners, that we must weep over them as lost forever. If they no longer see their danger, how can they escape the precipice? To preserve them from it, a miracle of grace is necessary. The miserable wretches will open their eyes in hell when the sight of their misery will serve only to make them weep more bitterly over their folly. Affections and prayers. My God, thou hast bestowed more favors on me than on others, and I have done greater injuries to thee than any person whom I know. O sorrowful heart of my Redeemer, so much afflicted and tortured on the cross at the sight of my sins, give me, through thy merits, a lively sense of my faults, and a lively sorrow for them. Ah, my Jesus, I am full of vices, but thou art omnipotent, thou canst easily fill my soul with thy holy love. I therefore hope in thee, who art infinite goodness and infinite mercy. I repent, O sovereign good, of having offended thee. Oh, that I had died rather than have ever offended thee. I have forgotten thee, but thou hast not forgotten me. This I see with the light which thou now givest me. Since then thou givest me this light, give me also strength to be faithful to thee. I promise to die 1,000 times rather than ever turn my back upon thee. But in thy aid I place my hopes. In thee, O Lord, I have hoped, let me never be confounded. I hope, O my Jesus, in thee, that I shall never more see myself confounded in sin and deprived of thy grace. To thee also, O Mary, my mistress, I turn. In thee, O Lady, I have hoped. Let me not be confounded forever. O my hope, I trust in thy intercession, that I shall never again see myself the enemy of thy Son. Ah, I beg of him to strike me dead, rather than abandon me to this sovereign misfortune. Second point, the habit of sin hardens the heart. A bad habit hardens the heart, and this hardness of heart God justly permits in punishment of resisting his calls. The Lord, says the apostle, hath mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardeneth. According to St. Augustine, God hardens the sinner by not showing mercy. It is not that God directly hardens habitual sinners, but he subtracts his graces in punishment of their ingratitude for past favors, and thus their heart becomes hard like a stone. His heart shall be as hard as stone and as firm as a smith's anvil. Hence it is that while others are softened and shed tears in hearing sermons on the rigor of divine justice, on the pains of the damned, or on the passion of Jesus Christ, the habitual sinner remains unmoved. He speaks and listens to others speaking on these subjects with as much indifference as if they did not concern him, and thus these sermons will serve to render him more obdurate. His heart shall be as firm as a smith's anvil. Even sudden deaths, earthquakes, thunder and lightning will no longer strike terror into the heart of the habitual sinner. Instead of awaking and making him enter into himself, they will rather encourage him in the deadly sleep of death and perdition in which he slumbers. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, they have all slumbered. An evil habit gradually takes away all remorse of conscience. To the habitual sinner, crimes the most enormous appear trifling. The commission of sin is naturally accompanied with shame. But, according to St. Jerome, they who contract evil habits lose even the shame of committing sin. St. Peter compares the habitual sinner to the swine that wallows in the mire. As the swine wallowing in the mire feels not its stench, so the habitual sinner perceives not the stench of his crimes, which disgusts all others. And, says St. Bernardine, what wonder is it that after the mire of sin has blinded him, he should not see his miserable condition, even when God scourges him for his iniquities? Hence it happens that instead of regretting his sins, he rejoices at them, he laughs at them, and boasts of them. They are glad when they have done evil. A fool worketh mischief, as it were, for sport. Are not these clear signs of diabolical obduracy? They are, says St. Thomas of Villanova, all signs of damnation. My brother, tremble lest this may happen to you. If you have contracted any evil habit, endeavor to abandon it now that God calls you. Rejoice and be glad as long as conscience reproves you, for it is a sign that God has not as yet abandoned you. But amend and instantly shake off the bad habit. If you do not, the wound will become gangrenous, and you will be lost. Affections and Prayers. O Lord, how shall I be able to thank thee as I ought for so many graces which thou hast bestowed upon me? How often hast thou called, and I have resisted? Instead of being grateful to thee and loving thee for having delivered me from hell, and for having called me with so much love, I have continued to provoke thy wrath by offering repeated insults to thee. O my God, I will no longer outrage thy patience. I have offended thee enough. Thou alone, who art infinite goodness, couldst have borne with me till the present moment. But I now see that thou canst bear no longer with me. Pardon me then, O my Lord and my sovereign good, pardon me all the injuries I have offered to thee. I am sorry for them with my whole heart, and propose never more to offend thee. Shall I forever continue to provoke thee? Ah, be appeased with me, O God of my soul, not through my merits, for which nothing else is reserved but vengeance and hell, but through the merits of thy Son and my Redeemer, in which I place all my hopes. For the love of Jesus Christ, receive me into favor, and give me perseverance in thy love. Banish from me all impure affections, and draw me entirely to thyself. I love thee, O Supreme God. I love thee, O Sovereign Lover of souls, who art worthy of infinite love. Oh, that I had always loved thee! O Mary, my Mother, obtain for me the grace to spend the remainder of my life not in offending, but in loving thy Son, and in bewailing the displeasure I have given him. Third point, the habit of sin leads to final impenitence. When the understanding is deprived of light and the heart hardened, the sinner ordinarily makes a bad end and dies obstinate in his sin. A hard heart shall fare ill at the end. The just continue to walk in the straight path. The path of the just is right to walk in. But habitual sinners always walk round about. They give up sin for a little and afterward return to it. Their damnation, St. Bernard regards as certain. Woe to the man who follows this circle. Some of them say, I will amend before death. But it is very difficult for an habitual sinner, even in his old age, to change his life. A young man, says the Holy Ghost, according to his way, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We are very weak. Your strength, says the prophet Isaiah, shall be as the ashes of tow. Hence, as St. Thomas of Villanova says, the soul deprived of grace cannot abstain from committing new sins. But would it not be the extreme of folly to play for and voluntarily to lose all your property with the hope of winning it back in the last game? Such is the folly of the man who continues to live in the midst of sins and hopes, at the last moment of life, to repair all the evil he has done. Can the Ethiopian or the leopard change the color of his skin? And how can he who has long indulged in the habit of sin lead a good life? If, says the prophet Jeremiah, the Ethiopian can change his skin or the leopard his spots, you also may do well when you have learned evil. Hence, the habitual sinner in the end abandons himself to despair. Such is the manner in which his life terminates. But he that is hardened in mind shall fall into evil. On the words of Job, he hath torn me with wound upon wound, he hath rushed in upon me like a giant. St. Gregory says that a person may, perhaps, be able to defend himself after the first wound, but after every additional one he loses strength, till in the end he loses his life. So it is with sin. After the first and second transgressions, the sinner will have some strength, that is, through the aid of God's grace. But if he continue in the habit of sin, it will rush on him like a giant. How is it possible for the sinner to escape death after his strength has been diminished and his wounds multiplied? Sin, as the prophet Jeremiah says, like a huge stone oppresses the sinner. St. Bernard compares the habitual sinner with the man who has fallen under a huge stone, which he has not strength to remove. It is as difficult for the former to shake off his bad habits as it is for the latter to get rid of the load that presses upon him. The man on whom the weight of a bad habit presses rises with difficulty. The habitual sinner may say, is my salvation then hopeless? No, you are not beyond hope. If you wish to apply it, there is still a remedy for the past. But a certain author says that in grievous maladies, very severe remedies are necessary. If to a sick man in danger of death and unwilling to take medicine because he is not aware of the malignity of his disease, the physician said, friend, you will certainly die unless you take such a medicine, what would be the answer of the invalid? He would say, as my life is in danger, I am ready to obey all your directions. Dearly beloved Christian, if you are an habitual sinner, I say the same to you. You are very ill. You are one of those invalids who, as St. Thomas of Villanova says, are seldom cured. You are on the brink of perdition. But if you wish to recover from your illness, there is a remedy for you. However, you must not expect a miracle of grace. You must, on your part, labor hard to take away the occasion of sin, to avoid bad company, to resist temptations by recommending yourself to God as soon as you perceive them. You must adopt the means of salvation by going frequently to confession, by reading a spiritual book every day, by practicing devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and by continually imploring her to obtain for you strength not to relapse into sin. You must do violence to yourself, otherwise the threat of the Lord against obstinate sinners will fall upon you. You shall die in your sin. And if you do not adopt these means now that the Lord gives you light, you will scarcely adopt them hereafter. Listen to God calling you to repentance. Lazarus, come forth. Poor sinner, you are long dead. Go forth from the dark grave of your sinful life. Respond at once to the call, and give yourself instantly to God. Tremble, lest this should be the last call for you. Affections and prayers. Ah, my God, what do I wait for? Shall I wait till thou dost abandon me and send me to hell? Ah, Lord, bear with me. I wish to change my life and to give myself to thee. Tell me what I must do, and I will do it. O blood of Jesus, assist me. O Mary, advocate of sinners, come to my relief. O eternal Father, have mercy on me through the merits of Jesus and Mary. I am sorry, O God of infinite goodness, for having offended thee, and I love thee above all things. Pardon me for the sake of Jesus Christ, and give me thy love. Give me also a great fear of being lost, should I again offend thee. Light, O my God, light and strength, I hope for everything from thy mercy. Thou didst bestow so many graces on me when I wandered at a distance from thee. I hope for far greater graces now that I return to thee, resolved to love nothing but thee. I love thee, my God, my life, my all. I love thee also, O my Mother Mary. To thee I consign my soul. Preserve it by thy intercession from ever returning to a state of enmity with God. Consideration 23 in the preparation for death. The delusions which the devil puts into the minds of sinners. First point. I will go to confession. I cannot resist. Let us imagine a young man who has fallen into grievous sins, which he has already confessed, and who is restored to the friendship of God. The devil again tempts him to relapse. The young man resists for a while, but in consequence of the delusion suggested by the enemy, he begins to vacillate. Tell me, young man, I say to him, what will you do? Will you now, for this miserable pleasure, forfeit the grace of God, which you have just acquired, and which is more valuable than the whole world? Will you yourself write the sentence of eternal death and condemn yourself to burn forever in hell? No, you answer. I do not wish to damn myself. I wish to be saved. If I commit this sin, I will afterward confess it. Behold, the first delusion of the devil. Then you say that you will afterward confess it. But in the meantime, you lose your soul. Tell me, if you had a jewel worth 1,000 crowns, would you throw it into the river, saying, I will make a diligent search for it, and hope to find it? You hold in your hand the precious jewel of your soul, which Jesus Christ has purchased with his blood, and you voluntarily cast it into hell, for in punishment of every mortal sin you are condemned to eternal fire, and say, I hope to recover it by a good confession. But should you not recover it, what will be the consequence? To recover the divine grace, true repentance, which is the gift of God, is necessary. Should God not give you the grace of repentance, should death overtake you and not allow you time to go to confession, what will become of you? You say that you will go to confession before the lapse of a week, and who promises you that you will live for a week? You then say that you will go to confession tomorrow, and who promises you tomorrow? St. Augustine says God has not promised tomorrow. Perhaps he will give it, perhaps he will not. Perhaps he will deny it to you, as he has denied it to so many others who have gone to bed in good health and have been found dead in the morning. How many have been struck dead in the act of sin and sent to hell? And should the same happen to you, how will you be able to repair your eternal ruin? Be assured that by this delusion, I will afterward go to confession, the devil has brought thousands and thousands of Christians to hell. It is difficult to find a sinner so abandoned to despair as to wish for his own damnation. In committing sin, all sinners hope to repent and go to confession. It is thus that so many miserable souls are lost. And now, there is no remedy for their damnation. But you say, at present I cannot resist this temptation. Behold the second delusion of the devil, who makes it appear to you that at present you have not strength to resist your passions. First, it is necessary to know that, as the Apostle says, God is faithful and never permits us to be tempted above our strength. Moreover, I ask if you are unable to resist your passions, how will you be able to resist them hereafter? After you have yielded to one temptation, the devil will tempt you to other sins, and by your consent to sin, he will have gained an increase of strength against you, and you will have become weaker. If then you are now unable to extinguish the flame of passion, how can you expect to extinguish it when it has grown stronger? You say, God will give me his aid, but this aid he gives you at present. Why then do you not correspond with his grace and conquer your passion? Perhaps you expect that God will give you more abundant helps and graces after you have multiplied sins. If at present you wish for greater help than strength, why do you not ask them from God? Ask, and it shall be given you. God cannot violate his promise. Have recourse to him, and he will give you the strength which you require in order to resist every temptation. God does not command impossibilities, but by his commands he admonishes us to do what we can with the actual aid which he gives us. And when this aid is not sufficient to enable us to resist temptations, he exhorts us to ask additional help, which he gives whenever we pray for it. We will continue with the delusions of the devil in The Preparation for Death by St. Alphonsus de Liguori on side B of this tape.